a couple months ago and said, we're doing this seminar. We want you to share about, you know, leading in the home and family. I said, can't you find somebody better? I mean, I do not feel adequate to do this thing here. I do have 7 children, and I don't have many theories left. But the reason I said, okay, I'll come do this after I thought and prayed about it, is I thought, there's probably somebody here feeling a bit like me, so we need to go back to the Word, because we are people that stand on the Word, and so we need to remind ourselves what the Bible says. I need that as much as you. So I guess my advantage is I got to go there a little bit this week to prepare, and Lord willing, you'll learn some with me. Because we're all in need of what God's Word said, and we're so glad we serve a God who's merciful and gracious. We fall far short. There's many people who have done this far better than us. But here we are, and they're not parents to our kids. We are. They're not parents, grandparents to our grandkids. They don't have our nieces and nephews. They don't have our neighbor kids. We do. So for better or for worse, God has placed us here, and we trust Him, and we're going to try to learn. Now, as I thought about how to do this, I thought, you know, this is a fairly personal thing. I mean, parenting, I mean, if you were asked to get up here and share, would you feel a little inadequate? I trust some of you would. So I thought, maybe of all the things, it might be helpful to know a little bit more of my biases, my background, just so you know. You know Clint, everything he said right there, if you could just apply what he already said, we'd be doing well. But here I am, going to try to lead us for the next, you said 3 hours?
Hour.
We're going to try this. So I'll give you a little bit of background of my life, because you need to filter what I say, because even though we pastors diligently strive to base everything we do on the Word of God, a lot of it comes out of our experiences too. And so you and I both need to be challenging ourselves. Do we believe that because this is just what we grew up with? Do we believe this because we think it's good, or is it actually something based upon the Word of God or not? So that's my challenge tonight, is we're going to try to figure out, is this Word of God or is this Tom? And so I'm going to give a little bit my background, my biases, so you can say, oh, do I attribute that to Tom and his background, or is there really something that the Word of God has said to us? So that's the challenge. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as our Father who has his only begotten Son and so loved the world that he sent his Son. And Lord, because you have the heart of a Father, you know us and you have this plan of what fatherhood and parenting and spiritual fatherhood is all about. And so we come here seeking wisdom from you. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would convict where necessary, encourage where necessary, and help us together. And I pray for this church, these men, as they hear and they say, yes, this is a step we ought to take to encourage each other, because this is difficult. We live in a world that is antagonistic and hostile to us passing on this faith that you've entrusted to us. So help us be faithful in this assignment you've given us. In Christ's name, amen. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents became Christians before I was born, and my dad moved back to farm 2 weeks before I was born. I was born in that cold, drafty house, and I loved growing up on a farm. By the time I was 6, I think they finally decided I needed to go to school, so I went to the little one-room country schoolhouse, right? Anybody else there do that? Was there with 2 other boys and about 6 girls. It was really good, but my parents noticed how my sister was starting to get picked on by those few girls there and how I was super impressionable, and I was imitating these other 2 boys all over the place. And they thought, this might not be that great of a situation. And it was 1985, 84, somewhere in there, and they happened to have met somebody that was homeschooling. And I cannot believe my parents did this, because nothing about my parents speaks avant-garde. But my dad had hated school so much as a kid, and he wanted my help so bad on the farm, he said, that sounds like a good idea. So I was homeschooled, and that's really where I just had a great experience being homeschooled. I can't say that I necessarily learned a lot of book stuff, but I loved the freedom I love the freedom. And I was really good at the home, maybe not so good at the school. Still, I went through all the way through, and by the time I got to college, they teach everything you need to know there anyway. And I had a great, great experience. So I had nothing against homeschooling whatsoever. And so when I met my wife, that was one of my first questions. Are you like going to be willing to homeschool our kids? And her dad being a public school teacher for 40 years, that was a little bit of a sell because they only saw the messed up homeschool kids coming back. But I grew up homeschooled. So you got to take that into account. I had a good experience. I homeschool my kids now. Went to college, wanted to teach them in a Bible school. So I went to Grace University, met my wife the first day of Greek class, three women in that Greek class. One was married, one wasn't liking Greek, so I married the one that was liking Greek, my wife, Elaine. She grew up in a Mennonite home in Kansas. Didn't think I'd ever farm, and so wanted to teach, went off to seminary, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Didn't have a clue what I was really doing. Thought I'd want to teach, realized then I just thought I was smart, because by the time you get to seminary and really meet smart people, you realize, oh, I can't do this. And it was a trying time for me. I had, I guess, formally accept the Lord sometimes when I was really young, 4 years, 5 years old, so my mother tells me. But it was very much of a head thing for me, a long, long time. I distinctly remember talking with my mom when I was maybe 12. She's asking me, Tom, you know, how do you know you're a Christian? She was very good at questioning. And I remember her being pretty crestfallen when I said something to the effect of, being a Christian is about knowing things about the Bible. It's knowing things. So she realized then I had much more to learn from there. So by the time I get to seminary, I've understood that it's not just about the things you know. I've understood my sinfulness. And this is a kind of a big part of my testimony. For those of you who maybe have some homeschooled kids, maybe you've understood this, but as a homeschool kid, eldest homeschool kid, I kind of thought I was perfect. I remember thinking, they tell us that we're all sinners. And yeah, I know that. But I can't really think of anything I could do to improve. Now, I never asked my mother or my sister or my father. And looking back, the very fact my father would get so frustrated with me and call me bullheaded probably indicates some of my residual fallen nature still. But by the time I get to seminary, I've understood I'm sinful. I've gotten married by this point, and I'm realizing, oh, man, I'm so selfish. Seminary was hard because kind of the rug was pulled out from underneath me. And I realized at some point when I was in my first or second year of Greek in seminary, I'm trying to do my devotions in Greek. And the only thing anybody can possibly do for their devotions in Greek is the book of John, because you recognize two or three words. And I'm doing that, and I'm struggling through this. And I'm reading, going back to my English Bible all the time to see what I'm actually reading. I'm reading something from John the Baptist that says, no man can receive anything except what is given to him from above. And one of those times in my life where I thought, God really was speaking to me there. Because here I had these desires to be this smart guy, this teaching guy, you know, learn all these things. And that just wasn't what it was turning out to be. And I've just felt like, am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? God hasn't given me what I wanted. At that point, I'm realizing God gave me what he wanted me to have, whether it's in terms of personality, smarts, my wife, my children. And that's been a sustaining truth for many, many years, because life hasn't turned out like I thought it would be. I'm not ministering in the places I thought I would be, but now, in a little way, I can look back and say, but that was God's plan for me. If I'd have been as smart as I wanted to be, I wouldn't have gone and planted churches in rural areas where we were actually on the same plane and people could understand me and I could understand them. God wanted me there. I wasn't meant to go learn German and all these other languages and, you know, speak in marvelous ways. I needed to be here where I understood these people and they understood me. When I started to realize that God was calling me into the pastorate of some level, I would go and I'd talk to these district superintendents, and when I said rural ministry, they were all like, we'll put you somewhere, because nobody really apparently wanted to go there, but it's a great place to be. There's no place better. And so I'm so thankful for how God led us. So from seminary, realizing God's now calling us into pastoral ministry, I didn't know yet, was the Lord going to give us a family? But got pregnant the last, my wife got pregnant, not me. My wife got pregnant the last semester I was at Trinity. And so quick hurried up, finished that out. And long story short, ended up going to Minnesota in a town called Winsted, Minnesota, about an hour west of St. Paul, Minnesota, hour south of St. Cloud, and planted a little church, Harvest Community Church, with the Evangelical Free Church there. Was there for 11 years, and if I ever did write a book, it would be on things you don't want to do. You know, failures in church planting. God sustained us. We didn't kill the church. No credit to me there. And learned a lot. Was there for 11 years. Got to the point where I didn't think it would die if I left it, because it was actually becoming fairly healthy. And my dad, retiring from farming, said, "This is your last chance, Tom, if you want to come back and farm." I was so missing at that point being on the farm. My children were getting older. At that point, I had 6 kids. In fact, if you want to go to the, there's my family, if there's the next one. Oh, there they are, they're scrunched. That was taken this Thanksgiving, so I had 6 kids at that time. We had 7 after we moved back to Nebraska. I know what it's like to have a bunch of kids that you're just tired. We had 5 kids, 6 and under, for a few weeks. It was difficult. Don't remember much of it. I also, people say, well, was that hard to have that many? Why'd you have that many? I said, you just have them one at a time, unless you have twins. And honestly, if you're a dad of more than one, you know that they're all different. My son, the tallest one there just to my left, was more work than 5 girls combined. So you can have one that's more work than 5, or you can have 5 that are easy. But the Lord gave me that child right there because I needed to learn humility, and I needed to depend on him. The girls were easy. He's turned out great now. Praise the Lord. So they look like a beautiful, shining, wonderful family. They are. But boy, I look at what I've done, and I think I could have done so much better. And so it's just the Lord's mercy that he takes us, and we're living out the gospel in front of them. We're living out what does it mean when we fail, and we're trying to share with them, this is our failures, we didn't do it right, but here's what we're trying to do, and talking with them. So we have homeschooled them our whole time. My wife's very much on board. She dedicates her life to doing that. The eldest 4 are still in high school, but they're taking some college classes. We're on the cusp of sending them out, but I haven't gone through this whole journey yet like some of you guys have. They're still at home. What will it be in 10 years? I'll probably be saying something different. But nonetheless, at this point, we're seeking, what is the Lord calling us to? And I'm very convinced that the Lord has called me to be a pastor to my family, just as he's called each of you to be a pastor to your family, grandkids, pastor. There, it is not adequate to come here and just say, you guys do this here. So that's what we're trying to learn from Scripture. Like, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? Now, that's my story. Any questions on that? Anything you think I missed over? You're welcome to ask me a question, because this is all, you're trying to listen to me saying these things. So if you think there's something that you need to know, raise your hand. So here's the deal. You guys have had 3 great seminars. You listened to Clint, you probably preach like, what, 48, 50 times a year, something like that. You guys listen to sermons. You go to small groups, all these things. You guys know a lot. You could probably come up here and teach the types of things that I'm going to teach. Adults, though, we tend to learn a little bit better when we're put on the spot and have to answer the questions. So this is going to be a little bit of you guys helping me out here. So we're going to play a game together. So Clint, could you go to the next spot there? We're playing Jeopardy tonight. It's not a Jeopardy where we're keeping points. You're going to see points up there. It's a Jeopardy on marriage or family and church. So next slide. So you see we got 4 categories here. 4 categories: shepherding in the home, shepherding in the church, the heart of the shepherd, and case studies. They are not in any particular order. When I've done Jeopardy games and other groups, yeah, the 1,000s are a lot harder. The 800s are a lot harder than 200. I just didn't want to all label them 100, okay? There are not any differences here, but they're random questions that you might get in your family, or they might be questions that you have thought about, or maybe that's been brought up in the book, and we're going to do these things. Now, those of you who are more extrovertish, you know who you are. You're going to have to go first, okay? Because you're the kind of people that like to talk and figure it out as you're talking. We need you to go first, okay? Okay? Or those of you in light, do we not, are there potentially no extroverts here? We got, okay, you know who you are. So I'm going to rely on you to start this thing. So what we're going to do, this is a teaching thing for you guys to be learning together. You're going to learn more is if you suddenly realize, oh, I don't know the answer to that. Then you're going to start thinking about it, okay? If I just tell it to you, you're like, oh, yeah, I know that. No, you don't. Just like I don't. You got to think about these things. So, but we're going to do this in a certain way. You're going to pick a question, and it starts out every time with a question. So, question. Now, when you ask a question, the first thing I would love to have each of you think mentally is there a Bible verse that talks about this in some way? Because you probably have great thoughts. I have great thoughts. A lot of people have great thoughts. But the thought only carries weight as if it's founded in something in the Bible. So as we answer the question, somewhere in there, we're going to be asking the question, where is this in the Bible? So we're going to look for, oops, got to do two. Okay, Bible passage. Now, sometimes when you do a Bible passage, it's not readily apparent. How does that Bible passage relate? So we're asking a question, we're thinking about answering it, giving a Bible verse, but somehow you're going to want to distill it down at some level to a principle. Okay, that's probably what Pastor Clint does every Sunday. He has a Bible passage, and you summarize it somehow to a main point, right? What was your point last Sunday? Do you remember? Or the last couple Sundays? Do you remember any of those? Okay, it's in Luke, right? So, Jesus, something, right? Philippians? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Somebody told me it was Luke, so I... Okay. Okay, Philippians. So, we're going to do some sort of principle. But then we don't want to just leave it a principle. Then we're going to open it up and try to think about some practical steps. Like, okay, if we're going to try to work on this in some way, the practical part of it. I'm going to put these up here so that we can always look back. Like, okay, we got the question. Now let's think about, is there any Bible passage that relates to it? Let's talk about the principle. So we'll have you guys start. Extrovert's going to go. I'm going to give you a second or two to try to come up with an answer. If you're like, don't know anything, we'll open it up to the rest of the group. If anybody else thinks they can think of a Bible passage or the principle there, we'll open it up, and then I'm going to bring it back and answer a couple of my thoughts since I have thought about this over the past whenever Clint asked me to start doing this. So, Clint, you're not exempt. They're looking to you. If you come up with a Bible verse, they're going to go like, that was the Bible verse I was thinking of. Okay, so who's going to go first? Somebody's got to go first. Help me out. Okay. Okay. Now we'll take case studies for 600. Woohoo! Okay, just click on case studies for 600. The hyperlink there. Do, 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 do. Is your mouse working? There it is. Woo, do, do. Click on it. Is it going? There we go. Can you read this? Okay. Jeremy serves as a deacon at church and is faithful in his own private devotions and other church involvement. But when asked if he does any personal discipleship with his own children, this is how he responds. There's no need for me to do that because I am intentional about putting my children in an environment where they are discipled. Sunday schools and youth groups are two ways, and they have good Christian friends they're always with. Add to that Christian camps and the music they listen to. It takes a church to develop a healthy Christian, and our church does everything we need. Is Jeremy right? Is that adequate? Sounds like something Clint just brought up here a moment ago. What do you think? Is it adequate? And then do you have any Bible verses that might come to mind? There can be awkward silence for a while, huh?
There's always more to do. So inadequate is probably the correct answer.
Okay. By the way, all these names here, in case any of you are Jeremy, I put all J's here. I don't know any of your names. So just in case there wasn't some sort of prophecy that, it's you. Okay. Okay, that's a key passage in our conversations. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, about verse 4-ish, I think. You know, if you find it, read it, because that's a really critical passage for what we're doing. Now, again, this is Old Testament. It's to Israel. Nonetheless, the same issue of passing on the faith to the next generation did not lie with the priests. They did not lie with other leaders. Yes, they had their own important thing that they played. The priest was important. But when Moses is talking to Israel, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's in this passage. And then he says, did anybody find it here? Okay, read it out loud, if you will.
Talk about them when you were at home and when you were on the road, when you were going to bed and when you were getting up, tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
That's it. That's all encompassing. So you're going to talk about this so much. It's like body parts and architecture around you. And it's the parents' responsibility. It's not the priest's responsibility. Yes, the priests had a role to play. Yes, the elders had roles to play there. But ultimately, it's the parents, and the parents are doing it by talking about it. Later on, after Moses dies, you read in Joshua and Judges, there's a horrible story in Judges about how the generation died who had experienced all these miraculous things, and they hadn't told their children, and therefore, their children fell away. So that quote that Clint read was one of the ones that struck me as well, like, we are one generation away from the faith not being passed on. And you've probably heard the stats. I mean, it's pretty abysmal in our country right now for the faith being passed on. And much of it is attributed to the fact that the parents thought, it's not my job. It's not my job. The professionals can do it. We'll hire people that do that well for us. And there's just no place to replace a parent or a grandparent. No place. So any other scriptures come to anybody in mind right now? We'll keep picking on some of these, but go for it. What does that say? Right. So there's
a reference to it. Proverbs 27:23-27.
You know, it's somewhat difficult as you go, we'll go through this. There's not a lot of scriptures that say directly, these are the commands. There's one of them we just read. This is a command. But over and over again, you see the pattern of the parents are responsible to teach their children. When the parents try to pass it off, it doesn't go well. There's one key passage. Again, we'll come back to it a few times. It's probably the most important passage, New Testament-wise, is in Ephesians chapter 6. So if somebody want to grab Ephesians chapter 6 quick and just read verse 4, Ephesians 6, 4. Make sure I got the right reference here. When somebody finds it, please read it, 6, 4. Okay, fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Not pastors, fathers. It's not adequate to do this if you're just sending them to church. Yes, like Clint said, it's better than nothing. So we're glad when children come and are part of this, especially when they don't have fathers doing it. But if you're a Christian, it's your job. It's your job to do this, primarily. Yes, we'll talk about it's fine to have other people helping you, but if you're just saying, I can take a hands-off approach because I've done my job of putting it in that environment, that's an abdication of what the Lord has called an individual father to do. So hit the back button there, if you would. We'll come back to several of these things. So thank you for starting us out here. Now you can see it's the 600 there is kind of reddish. That means we've already picked it. So somebody else, pick another one. Tim, you're
shepherding in the church for
400. Paul encouraged people to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Thinking of either your father or spiritual father, in what good spiritual ways did you learn to imitate him? Have you seen that imitation formed in your children, or you have discipled? This is probably the most personal question I put in there. But I want you to think, this is the pattern, imitation. So let's start. Did you have a father or a spiritual father that you're like, I think I learned to imitate him in that area? Just start there. Can you think of something? Other people think too. I'd love to have a story or two here. Patience from your dad. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Anything you learned from your father, spiritual father? Your grandma prayed on.
Just the meaningless thing if we lost something in the field. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it was.
Uh-huh. Good. Anybody else? And be thinking, as we're thinking about these, do you know any Bible verses that talk about imitating, meaning to imitate people?
My dad turned a lot of conversations to things of war. I remember visiting people and had to bring to spiritual things.
Now, what a gift that is, when people can just naturally bring that up, and when you can see that in action, you're like, it can be done. That's really a neat thing. Anybody else have anything that they imitated? It's probably be easier to come up with bad habits, wouldn't it? I mean, if we were like, imitate me, and we could come up with like, well, my dad had a real temper, and guess who got that one? You know, yeah, it does that way too. But is there anybody else that something was in spiritual life of their father or their mother or grandmother? Because we imitate those.
Mm-hmm. They were handing out the always had a neighbor that always made his own beer or things, and they were pushing me real hard to be a man and take try some. And I said no thank you probably two or three times. Mm-hmm. My father walked in and says one simple phrase. Any kid can say yes, but it takes a man to say no.
Wow, that impacted you. Mm-hmm.
You were 13 or 14 at the time. The tall Ray told them no four times and they wouldn't listen. My dad walked in and says, the simple phrase, and you never forget it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's Bible verses several times. I think in the past I've counted up like 17 times that Apostle Paul or others say to the effect, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yes, Christ is our goal, but you see it in flesh, in people. And the primary person God has placed that you should be imitating is your father. Now, some of us grew up in places where we didn't want to imitate father, and so we have to learn to break from that and imitate our spiritual father who imitates our heavenly father. Nonetheless, you're trying to raise your children in such a way that you're advancing them down the road. And so you're the model for them. So one of the things that my dad would probably classify himself as like a defeated Christian, like he never really felt he excelled at any of this stuff. One of the things my dad did really well, and it's been a challenge to me, is my dad was never afraid to admit when he was wrong. And he would ask for forgiveness. That has been super hard for me to imitate that. But every time I do something wrong and I have a struggle with going to my kids and asking for forgiveness, I remember my dad. If my dad could do it, I can learn to do this. And that's one area that I've been so thankful for, that he modeled that for me. He never tried to impress us with that he always knew the right answer. He would freely admit, I don't know what I'm doing here, but he taught us how to model asking for forgiveness. I'm very grateful for that. And any other stories come up? Yeah, modeling. I know it's hard because you think like you're bragging or something like that, but this is at the essence of passing off the faith to our children, that a corollary question is asking, what is it in your life that if you could tell your kids, okay, these are three things you would do really well if you imitated me on. Three things, spiritually speaking. Would you be able to come up with three things that your children would do really well if they imitated you in those three ways? Or even one? If not, that's probably a place where we need to say, Lord, I need some help here, and you're going to find people in the church or, you know, somebody in your family that can help you. And starting that, you're not dead yet. We can improve. And it's hard for me to admit, like, okay, I've been a pastor for 20-some years. I've been a Christian for pushing on 40 years now. And I'm constantly feeling like I have to grow more and more and more. And that's just the nature of the beast. When we draw closer to Christ, we see a lot of more of the gunk on our souls. And as we see the more gunk, we repent. And that's what our children need to see. They need to see us repenting. Like, I'm not doing this well. And I'm recognizing that God's Spirit is convicting me. And so now we're moving forward and saying, now by God's grace, I'm going to try by His grace to do this. And repentance is at the core. It's just the absolute core of being a Christian. And if our kids are not seeing us do that, we're not passing on the real faith. If they're not seeing us repenting and being convicted of our sin and asking for forgiveness before them. Let's go back. Let's go to a third one. Okay, somebody else, pick one. I'll read it off so you don't have to worry about reading it.
Shepherd in the home
800. In what way is a husband responsible for the spiritual care of his wife? Any verses that come to mind, or? Anybody help out? Any verses? Is there any verses that deal with the husband's responsibility? Can you, if you can start thinking about it, is there something there? Remember? That's the one. That's the one. Anybody remember the book it's in? That's the one. Ephesians 5, yeah. Ephesians 5. Anybody find it there? Okay, could you read it for us?
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He might sanctify her and cleanse her by her washing of water with the word.
Right. That he might love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's who we're imitating. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So some image of cleansing with the word. So we're responsible to bring the word in some way to our wives to do that. Now, I recognize that a lot of us have wives that are probably more spiritual than we are. They know these things. They seem to grow so well, and yet that doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play. We do have a part to play. So in what way is a husband responsible for the spiritual care of his wife? Can you think of a specific way now, what it might be, or something that maybe you've done for your wife, how you've cared for her spiritually? And it might be unique to your situation because of the particular personality or background to your wife.
Prayed with her.
It's a huge one, just to pray with her. Okay, again, you'd think that I, as the pastor, this would be super easy. And yeah, it's actually really pretty easy to go pray for the people in my church. It's actually probably hardest of all to remember to pray for my family. But there are times when my wife is either mad about something or discouraged at something. And it's a time when I should think, and I thankfully do once in a while, I remember, oh, this is where my opportunity is to come and pray for her. And just to say, let's pray about that. and I'll pray for her, pray for her heart. Yeah, that's something that you can do. I hope maybe sometime during the day you're able to pray with your wife, even if it's that short thing before you go to bed. That's generally when my wife and I pray. We just pray something before bed. And remember something about your wife. You could pray for her specifically during that time. It is a rebuke to me when I go to a small group and my wife shares something with the group that I'm like, I should have picked up on that and been praying for her already. And probably vice versa. I share something like, I hadn't shared that with my wife yet. So that's where we learn and grow and say, yeah, I can care for my wife when there's things that she has brought up. When I come home and, okay, are you going to edit this thing out? Can I share these things and not fear of this being all over the internet? Or okay, so we're doing a little pause there? Okay, thank you. That you can care for your wife specifically. I mean, way you can do this. Maybe we've covered the prayer thing. Is there anything else that comes to your mind?
Sometimes my wife has great ideas, but sometimes she needs some hands-on, just make it work.
Mm-hmm.
Some way to do something. That,
yeah.
Facilitates her ideas for the kids and stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, very much so. You can help her when they, I mean, that's one of the things we guys tend to be pretty good at is fixing problems. And so to learn and to be responsive in a way that you know works well with your wife, because your job is to know her and how to help her. Good. Any other ones? Yeah, Tim.
Flip side of that is sometimes they don't want to be fixed.
They are. So you know your wife and you know when.
I don't want you to fix it. Just listen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is. And there are times that we need to listen. And there are other times when we're supposed to say, it sounds to me like this is actually an easy fix. let me help you think through this. And that's part of shepherding. One of the questions I hope we get to is, how do you know your wife? You know, because you got to know her. Your job is not to know my wife or anybody else's wife. You got, thankfully, hopefully one that you've got to figure out. Now, if you got a lot of daughters, I've got five, and I'm like learning five different wives at times. But nonetheless, yeah, you guys with daughters know. You know. Okay, let's move on. There's a lot. Oh, yeah, please.
Be a servant.
That's a way that, because Christ has modeled for us so clearly, we're not there to be served, we're there to serve. And your wife is one of the great ways to do that. When my children were little, one of the things I learned is I can actually do dishes. that was a little bit of a revelation for me, but it was one way for me to serve my wife without being asked when she had her hands so full at that time. It is. Good. Let's go to another question. Okay, somebody else pick one. We're trusting the Lord will get us through the questions we need to get through here before our time is up.
Shepherding in the church,
600. How might a man demonstrate a teachable spirit in his church? And the reason for this question is that we're extremely independent people. We are really independent people. You came to this church because it fit you. You are doing the job you want because it fits you. If Clint says something you don't like, you disagree, and you'll tell him, probably, or at least you'll think it. So one of the things about Scripture that it's said very clearly is that as a man who is teachable, it learns wisdom. And so here you are, you're gathered in a church. Now, how can you demonstrate teachability in a church? Because that's something your kids are also going to be watching. Is my dad learning? Is my grandpa learning? So tell me, how do you demonstrate a teachable spirit in the church? And any Bible verses come to your mind?
Share some of the insights when you're visiting after service. Oh,
wow. Does that ever happen in this church? Okay, because if it does, we all need to take lessons. Like, Clint has poured out his heart and soul. He's spent 10, 15, 20, 25, maybe 40 hours on a really hard one. Nonetheless, He has spent a lot of time thinking about it. He has prayed about it. He brings the word of God to bear, and you leave, and the majority of you do what? Well, what'd you think of this game, or what's happening in the weather, or what you doing this weekend? All good things. I hope all those things happen. Have you actually gone to say something like, boy, what he said there, that was a challenge, or I had not thought about that, or better yet, maybe once in a while something happens where he says, like, I'm convicted by that. I'm convicted by that. You know, that whole repentance thing's coming in here. So it's one of the horrible habits we most of us have of listening to something, sometimes for a half an hour to an hour, and leave and really not think about it again. Right? I mean, that's the majority of the things that we have listened to over our lives. We have listened to it. We thought it was good. Maybe the Spirit started to convict us in some way, but we left and we started talking about something else and we were able to squelch the Spirit's convicting power pretty quickly. And then we come back the next week and what was it that he was talking about last week? Oh yeah. Okay, so being a teachable, so it's talking about things you're learning in community, with a brother, with your family. Okay, what else? Yeah, do you have a verse there? Right. Everyone be. Yeah. Prove yourself doers of the word. What else? Anything else that we can do that demonstrate a teachable spirit in church?
So in this church, we've gone through the last few years, changing from a deacon, it's actually voting here in the past quarter or two.
Okay.
To an elder there.
Okay.
I personally, as chairman, have noticed a humble spirit of people who could say, well, this is changing everything, why would we do that? But they
That's wonderful. That's a great testimony that the Lord is moving in the church in such a way that they're like, this is what the Word of God says. We need to align ourselves with that. That's part of that repentance. You know, maybe we did it unintentionally. We just always done it this way. Now we're aligning it to do this way. One of the things that's so hard, and we as pastors and you as men in the church, very few of us like confrontation. Some people are good at confrontation. There's the John Waynes out there that just seem to love it. I am not one of those people. I am a Mr. Rogers at heart. I just want people to be my neighbor. I want them to like me. I will do anything to keep peace. But what do you do when there's somebody that's actually doing something wrong? Well, at some point, you've got to talk to them. And again, we try to do it humbly. We try to do it compassionately. We try to do it gently. We try to do it empathetically, all these things. But at some point, somebody has to be confronted, usually, in some level. So like, you know what? We've been in Bible studies with you several times. And, you know, it's hard for me to bring it up. But I see how when you talk to your kids, you're constantly being critical of them. I'm fearing, you know, that we're going to step on your toes and you're not going to like this and you're going to get mad and leave, but I'm just, you know, I want to bring it up. I don't know how to do this well, but, you know, so now a person with a teachable spirit would go, I had no idea. Or maybe I did have an idea and I was just somehow convincing myself otherwise. So being a teachable person, that's really one of the main reasons we've got to be together in a church, is so that the church sees us. And we've got to have the stick-to-itiveness that says, I'm going to be here, and when somebody tells me I'm sinning, even if they're partly wrong, I can still go, I needed that because I'm a person that is naturally blind. I'm naturally self-preserving. I'm naturally independent. I need somebody to tell me this. And we need that with each other. So a person that's being teachable in church is doing that for each other. So one area you could do, and you can't do this up front in front of everybody like this, but maybe you have a friend or two, or maybe the pastor or an elder or somebody that's a small group leader. I don't know how you're all structured here as a church, but you can say, like, here's one area that you could be teachable in. You could go up to this person and say, brother, it's really hard for me to receive correction, and I'm afraid people aren't going to come up to me and just tell me these things that I need to change. So I'm asking you as a friend to take the hard step and come to me and tell me. I'm giving you permission to do that. Because in our world, in our society, if you give a person a permission, they're a little more likely to do that for you. So one area to be teachable is to say, I need some help here, and you're probably not going to do this naturally on your own, so I'm asking you to do it for me. And then maybe asking them once in a while, like, so is there anything that you've noticed that you'd like to tell me that you just haven't told me yet? Boy, I think of that and I tremble. I really don't know if I want to know. I think I'm pretty good. But that's one area we could be teachable. And can you imagine the kind of impact it would have on your kids or your grandkids when it comes out later as you've worked through this and you can say, you know what, my brother told me about this and he's right and I've been wrong. I need to ask your forgiveness. He was noticing how I was doing this and now I see it too, how I was being critical towards you. And I want you to know your dad is really sorry for what he's done. And I want to try, by God's grace, not to be critical anymore. Can you imagine the impact it would have on our children if they saw it and they saw that happening again and again? And then when you're critical and you come back and say, I did it again. I'm sorry. I really am asking for your forgiveness. And we still have to deal with how you were behaving, but I want that to be a separate issue. I need to deal with what I did here. So being a teachable spirit. That's one reason we need a church, is because our kids aren't going to probably be the best ones to confront us, even though they might feel free to do so. Okay. Any other? Oh, yeah.
Similar to the discussion, but like if you have something in the Bible that maybe you don't understand mm-hmm. or disagree with mm-hmm. doctrinally or even how to parent or whatever, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And be humble about it instead of being like bullheaded and mm-hmm. in their face about it or something, you know.
Yeah.
They see that.
That's so good because, frankly, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. And my kids like to ask me lots of questions. And there are times that I do have to tell them, like, honestly, I don't know about that. Or two, I don't think I'm handling that area really well. Like, one area that's extremely hard for me is to take time off to do any sort of Sabbath thing. I have some theological questions still that I haven't resolved after all my years of looking into it. But they'll ask, like, why don't you do this? And I'll say, I'm still in an area that I don't know. I don't know, and I'm struggling with that. And I'll invite some of their feedback on it. As they get older, we talk about these things more because they need to know I don't know it all. And I'm looking for answers as well. That, just like Martin Luther said, Scripture is my adversary because it's confronting me all the time, and I need to bow to it through the Spirit's enablement. But definitely, I want to work through that, and I want to be an example. Let's go back and try another one. Okay, somebody else choose one.
Case studies for 400.
I love case studies. Jared has no wife or children, and while a faithful attender of church and small group does have a desire, does not have a desire or apparent gift for leading or discipling any sort of group or individual. Are there people like Jared who are exempt from all leading due to personality or gifting? So does not have it. He's single, no wife, he likes to come to church, but that's it. He's going to come there. Is he exempt from shepherding somebody? Is he exempt from it due to personality or gifting? What do you think? Right. That wouldn't be a good move to force yourself in some way. So that's a good point. So we're not looking for people that just say, like, my call is now to force myself on you. Nope, that's not a shepherd's heart there. What else do you guys think? Any scriptures coming to mind? Yeah. Okay, so there are scriptures right there. The one thing I heard several things there, but the one that says bear one another burden. So everybody's got to play a part here. Everybody's got to play a part. So some of the first verses that come to my mind are all these passages on the body. So the body and imagery, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, it talks about how everybody is needed in some way. Now, not everybody's supposed to be a teacher up front, but everybody has roles to play of loving each other, bearing each other's burden, not considering themselves more important than others. So Jared's probably not going to be up front. He hasn't done it. He apparently doesn't have the gifting or personality. But what could Jared be doing? I mean, even as an individual, what are things that Jared could do in a church that would still encourage, think of it this way, what could he do that would still encourage another person's faith? It is such a big thing when people show up. I mean, okay, we might not, we're happy when anybody shows up, but when there's people that show up that you know they could have stayed home because they had work to do or because they could have traveled, they could have been there, and they say, we made this a priority, it is an encouragement. So there's one thing. What else can you do that would encourage another person's faith, even if you're not that upfront person or a dynamic personality? What else can you do? There's a public display to get baptized. So he might, some people like this are just very afraid of being in front of people. And it's a really an encouragement to us that he took the time and he took the effort and he worked through this stuff with his pastor in the church. And he came and said, I'm going to publicly declare my faith. And as our statement of faith says, statement of faith number 7, the baptism, though not a means of salvation, nourishes and confirms the believer. It nourishes the church when we see this happening. So that's one way. Yeah, good. What else? What else can a person like this do to encourage another person's faith? He can. So in the gift lists that talk about these, there are just two main areas. There's this speaking type of thing and serving type of things, and a lot of it's overlapping. But nonetheless, his faithfulness in showing up, his being diligent to clean or bring food or to fix things or whatever, just the presence, the ministry of presence, just being there is huge. It's huge. What else? They can be. In fact, that's maybe one thing that we can all be encouraged in. Like, it's so good if you can just sit and listen, asking questions. I mean, that's one area my mom excelled in. I've never met anybody that was a better question asker or listener than my mom. Wish I was half as good as she was. Because she could sit and ask a person a question and listen, and there was a genuine interest there. Oh, it's wonderful. People are lonely. And they want to be heard. So listening. What else? And again, in all of this, if you have a son or daughter and you're doing this to other people and your sons and daughter, like, it was very impactful for me when I saw my mom doing this with other people, listening. Now, I want to be like that. I want to do that. And not just be the person talking all the time. Anything else you think they can do? I'll mention one others. We talked about, you know, if somebody's come to a church service, let's say Jared has come to a church service, and he's listened, like you pointed out, and he's learned something from the service, and maybe he's gone and shared that with somebody. Again, that might not be a big discipleship thing he's doing for lots of people, but maybe he can still go up to somebody, somebody equally as quiet as him, or maybe somebody he's connected with, and just said, you know, I learned about this. And it's an encouragement. We learn far more being caught something, catching something, than just being taught. So if Jared comes up and said, I learned this, I mean, it's a example for us. So he can do that. Another thing that he could do, and I just want to encourage all of you to do this, he can go up, and when he's listening to somebody and somebody shares something, he can pray for that person right then and there. I would just love it, and I've encouraged myself and my family and my church, and I need to be doing this more and more. Like, on a Sunday morning, if you could leave having prayed for one person, and every one of you did that, can you imagine what would be happening in a church if during a Sunday morning, it wasn't just news about the week, it was actually praying for something that the person has gone through. You knew enough about it and just said, hey, can I pray for you before we go? That's one thing Jared could do. That's one thing every one of us could do. And again, can you think of the impact it would have on our children to see that? Now, I hope that as it comes out in this conversation as we go along, that the parent isn't doing the one thing at church and not the same thing at home. Because then you're going to see the big, dad is not at all what he's doing at home. I mean, he's one thing at home, and he's a spiritual know-it-all at church. That's going to destroy. But if there's a matchingness between the two, that you're saying, how can you pray for your children at home, and you're showing humility at home, and you're repenting at home, and then you're doing the same at church, now there's a match. That's impactful. Good. Let's go to another question. What time are we supposed to be done here, Clint?
Nine?
Okay, we got time for a few more. Somebody else pick another one. Somebody in the back row. Okay. Heart of a Shepherd 200. Let's see what that says. What are the challenges unique to you in knowing and understanding your family? This is part of knowing you. So let's just come up with a few things here in a group. Like, you know, this book here talked about knowing your family. I mean, it's knowing. The shepherd knows his sheep. So in your family, it's hard to know. So what are some of the things that make it hard in your situation to know your family? Okay. Just the busyness. Yeah, that's a huge one. They're going in different directions. They're involved in different things. Busyness. What else? Different interests. Yeah, that can be a really hard thing. I've struggled because I have a son that's getting into contemporary Christian music that I think all good music ended somewhere in the 90s. And I've been having a struggle there. Yeah, different interests.
One of the best books I read about the different love languages. Everyone has a different love language.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, the five love languages by Chapman. Thank you, go. Yeah, so there's understanding that people respond differently. Like, I would love to have you do this to me, and we're thinking, do unto others as you want them to do unto you, and yet it might not match. So it's coming to know and understand what your son, your daughter, your wife, your grandson, your nephew, whatever they want. So learning from them. So we might actually just be in different spheres of what we like and do. Anything else that's a unique challenge?
Sometimes success, because you have success with one kid, and you think that this is the way you do it.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Now, you know, having seven kids, it's remarkable to me how different they are. And it seems to have changed a lot with the different order of age. So some were just very outgoing and free to share, and others it's like, it feels like pulling teeth trying to get them to talk because they're more quiet in personality. Yeah, it's hard, but each one is an individual charge, and I'm learning each one individually. So this is an area just to be aware of, that if the pastor is like a shepherd, is like a father, and so I, the father, have a flock, and my primary flock that I'm responsible for are my kids or potentially my grandkids, my niece, whoever's right here close to me, but definitely my children. And I have really one job, and it's to disciple them, to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And part of that is knowing them. So one of the interesting things he said in this book was he referenced the management style called management by wandering around. I hadn't heard that one before. Had you heard that one before? Management by wandering around. And the point was you actually go in their place, talking to them, asking them questions, because as you get to know them, suddenly your life becomes easier as you're just trying to orchestrate and manage these things. I thought, well, that's really helpful. It's really helpful to think I've got to go to them. So I don't expect my children just to come to me. If you've got a problem, you've got to come to me. I go to them. And there's different ways that I can do that. One of the ways that I have enjoyed doing it is once in a while I'll take just one kid out to eat. I like going out to eat, so I kill two birds with one stone. But I take them out, and I can ask them questions and see what they think. Or if they ask me, can you come and see this thing? I try really hard to go and do that right then when they ask me to see something, because they may stop asking at some point, and it's hard to make room. But that's my primary job, is to know them and love them. And I think it does pay off. I mean, I've heard the horror stories of kids that don't want to spend time with their parents. And I have not experienced that yet. Maybe it'll come. All my kids are not grown. Everyone's different. But a few weeks ago, we were at some friend's house, and we were reading those questions, like a table game type questions. And one of the questions was, if you could have lunch with anybody or dinner with anybody, who would you have dinner with? And I mean, I was thinking of some famous people. And my eldest daughter said, I think Dad. Oh, whoa. That was a special comment that she made, and she just said it in all sincerity. I just wanted to go, I'd love it when I go out to eat with you. So, and she's one that it just takes a lot of time just sitting and listening to. You know, if she processes quietly, and she'll go over the same thing multiple times, and listen and not get frustrated, and hear it again, and listen and talk. Do it again. Good. Yeah, Tim. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, it is. A lot of listening. And that's one of the, that's what, going back to one of the ways that, you know, shepherding our wives. I mean, my wife's in the trenches all day long with them. She homeschools, she's at home. And it's hard, and she can get very exasperated. And so I will have to come home sometimes and have the reserves of, okay, now I will try to sit down and listen, not only to my wife, but to my kids. And sometimes it'll take an hour or two of listening, hearing it from their perspective, not getting angry, trying to process with them. And I've learned with a couple of the kids that they're as stubborn as I am, and so you tell them, don't do that, they take that as a personal challenge. And so I can't just say, don't do that, or I have to pull that card really rarely. Most of it has to be quietly reasoning with them, helping them think through it. Just like, and I remember not too long ago, one of the children was very resistant to a certain school assignment, and I was really busy, and I just wanted to be done with it. And I just was reminded the Lord would have me be patient. And so it was an hour and a half of just sitting and listening and working through. And I think it resolved well, but it took a long time to do that. Let's do another question. Let's go back. Okay, somebody else, pick another question. You don't know what they are, so you don't have to wonder too much. Shepherd in a home for 400. What aspects of a child's education are the parents, particularly the father, if applicable, primarily responsible for? Is there anything of a child's education, thinking broadly here, what are the parts of the education that a parent is particularly, they've got to do it, or they're not doing their job? In any verses?
Like sex education of male and female.
That's a big one right there. I mean, it is the parent's job to do that. We should not put that off on someone else. Yeah, big one. What else? And any scriptures that come to your mind? Oh, yeah. There are some things. I mean, I've particularly liked that in my family, being able to teach many of those skills to them. Now, there might be some people that just have no skills in there. Like, I have some brilliant friends that can fix anything on my computer, but they cannot change a doorknob. They just can't. And so, well, I'm just going to help them do that. And that's fine. So there are things that we can definitely help our kids in. Now, but what would we be really negligent on, biblically speaking, if we didn't do this? So I think sex education is one. Being with them, teaching them some life skills, there's another. It's one of the verses we actually read earlier tonight. What does it say? There, that's the primary one I'm thinking of that comes to my mind, that it is our job as the fathers to bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. We can't get around that one. Now, we'll have help from other people, but especially as they're young, we're the primary, if not the only one besides maybe their mom or their grandpa. But we're the one. Now, as they get older, they're going to be moving into adulthood, and then other people are going to be investing more and more. I've seen that in my own family. I was the primary one up until they were in their 12s, 13s, 14s, and then they started to do more ministry things and being involved in other people's lives, and they were learning more. But nonetheless, it is my responsibility to make sure they're learning these things. So asking them the questions, praying with them, leading them. Anything else that comes to your mind? Discipline, yeah. Just the actual discipline of the child's heart is wayward, and it is the parent's job to bring it back. And so you're constantly dealing with the heart of the child. And many people have pointed out, and I think it's right, is if you have a problem with the heart of a child when they're 10 or 5 or 3 and you don't deal with it, it's only going to get worse. And again, my children aren't all grown, but we had one very difficult child. And just as stubborn as a stone mule, and you just couldn't make him do anything. Pain didn't mean nothing to him. He could stand in a corner until I would fall asleep. It's just amazing how stubborn he was. But one of our friends talked about a discipline that is discipline until they are hearing what was actually said and then doing it with a good attitude. And this friend of mine said, we practice obedience. And it was one thing that we ended up doing lots with this particular child. We practice obedience. And so it was as simple as we had a brick in the house. And we would say, okay, go put the brick on the chair. And you go put the brick on the chair. Okay, to go put the brick on the step. Put the brick on the step. Go put the brick on the shelf. Go put the brick on. And we would do that until he would learn to follow obedience, until the attitude was okay and he was listening. And that was just for a very young person, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. But nonetheless, practicing obedience, because discipline was something that we were not just trying to punish, we were training. Yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Boy, respect. That's huge. In fact, that's one of the things that I'm particularly sensitive to, since, you know, we're in pastoral ministry and you see lots of people things. I want to make sure that my children hear me be respectful about everybody we're talking about. In my mind, I imagine that person in the room with me when I'm talking about them. So if I had the guts to share this in front of them, this is how I would talk. So if they're complaining about somebody, or if we've noticed somebody doing something wrong or sinful, how I talk about them, I want to talk about them in such a way that they're valued and they're respected, even if we're disagreeing with them. Because everybody's got their opinion, and everybody thinks their opinion's right. And while I have reason to disagree with that, I can still be respectful. And I can be respectful mostly to my wife, be respectful to my children, be respectful because they're going to learn about talking about others. So my hope is that, I mean, we've gone through some really tough things in churches, just as I'm sure Pastor Clint has. And my hope is that the children, for the most part, have no idea what went on in some of those cases because it didn't involve them, and I've never spoken negatively that I'm aware of about them. Now, there are times when I had to warn children, we can't go by that person. That's maybe a different situation, like they were dangerous people, and here's why. But, okay. Mm-hmm. It's how you treat your wife. Right. It's one of those things that, you know, my dad probably had a bit of a problem getting angry with my mom and being maybe a little contemptuous at time. And I thought, how can I not do that? And it's really hard because, you know, you think you're right. But learning to be gentle, treating her with respect, one of the things that goes through my mind, and I use this with my kids all the time, like, If this was another person and I picked their best friend, would you talk to him that way? No, of course not. So I wouldn't talk to my wife that way because I wouldn't talk to, you know, my elder's wife that way or my child's friend that way. I just wouldn't do it. And so if we can learn to be respectful because we can contain our emotions, we can contain our things when we're in public, how much more should we do that when we're with people? And our children will see that. And so, Lord willing, we show respect for our wife. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Any other ones? Let's move on one more. Let's do one more question at least. Maybe we get two in here. Okay, somebody else. Let's just because I want to make sure we hit it. I think it's shepherding the home for 200. Shepherding the home for 200. Do men have a responsibility to lead their family in a way different from women? If so, what are some ways? Any verses come to your mind? Do men have a responsibility to lead their family in a way different, different role, different responsibility, different duty? Put a word there you can understand. Makes sense to you. If so, what are some ways? That's one area, okay? So in Scripture, I think it's really clear that God made men and women different. We are not different merely sexually. God has made us different in our every other areas, our the way we think, the way we process, and he's also given us different roles, different responsibilities. And one of those is protection. We are charged with protection. Now, I understand there's probably some extenuating circumstances. If you're a paraplegic, your protecting your wife might look a little different than what we might do. But under normal circumstances, one job is physically protecting. Anything else come to your mind?
Spiritual leader,
yeah. Even if a wife is very spiritual and smart and teaches and all those things, nonetheless, we can't abdicate and say, I don't have a role here. I can still ask the questions. I can still say, we're gonna do this. We're gonna make church priority. We're gonna go there, and you can still lead in that way. Yeah. What else? Provide, yeah. So you're protecting and providing an atmosphere for growth. Mm-hmm. Right. And we're servant leaders. We're trying to do that in the best way that Jesus taught us how to do. We're not lording it over them. We're not saying my way or the highway. But We are responsible to be providing that context so that they are safe and nurtured in that respect. And that's where our wives can thrive, in that environment, where we're supporting them, we're using them, they're a teammate to us, we're a team, and yet, ultimately, when it boils down to it, when you have a team, somebody still needs to be the one leading and someone needs to be the following. You know, I'm not good at dancing. One time I said, Elaine, let's try to learn how to dance. Neither of us can do a rhythm. Nonetheless, I did figure out that I, as the guy, was supposed to be doing some sort of leading. And it's the way it is in life. I mean, that's what makes it beautiful, is when you have a man that knows how to lead well so that the wife looks really good, and the wife is safe in how she is following. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing. Any other ways that men have responsibility to lead their family? Disciplining children. It's another one. I don't think it's in our family, I don't think it's just, I'm a little more firm. The husband has an authority that the wife doesn't have. And so, and of course, the husband and wife need to be on the same page. I mean, maybe that goes without saying, but we have to be on the same page. You don't have the wife saying, you need to do this, and then the husbands are backing off. Well, we can't do this and do it all in front of the kids, and the kids know that they can divide and conquer their parents. We're on the same page. Nonetheless, I am supporting my wife, and I am disciplining in a way that my wife can't. It is. It does. It does. Yeah, and it's hard because especially when my children were younger, I knew when I would walk in the door, I would have discipline issues I had to deal with right away. And it just was not fun for that first hour sometimes coming home like, you need to talk to such and such. You need to. Yeah, I know. And I'm glad that you were able to hold it together until I could get home. Yeah. Any other ways that you think are different? The scriptures, I mean, it starts back in Genesis. Remember, God has made male and female. And he's made them a team. And yet, when Eve is deceived, Adam is held responsible. So Adam is responsible for providing for, protecting, caring for his wife. Even though she's there to work with him, he has that responsibility. And that's why it's played out throughout the rest of Scripture. We can look at 1 Corinthians, we can look at Ephesians, Malachi, those places that say that the husband is the head. He has the leadership just in the same capacity that Christ does. Again, it's to be nurturing, it's to be protecting, it's to be providing for, it's not domineering. Nonetheless, is the man that has to take that responsibility, not abdicate and say, it's not my job. She does better than I can just sit here or mow the lawn or whatever he wants to do. Let's go, let's do another one here. Okay, somebody pick another good one. We're getting down to, you never know what we're gonna do next. Case studies 800. I like case studies. Josiah is a hardworking leader in the church. He's an accomplished businessman and serves on a couple of boards at the church, including the elder board. However, his second child, a daughter of 15, is rebellious and antagonistic to her family and the church. Does this have implications for his leadership in the church? Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It does have implications. Let's just, I think it's 1 Timothy 3:4. Is it there? Did you find it?
Yeah.
Could you read it for us, please? I mean, of course, this verse puts a lot of fear and trembling into me because would I have the guts, would I have the character if my children ended up being rebellious in these significant ways? I mean, every child is rebellious in a normal way. But if it was truly antagonistic and had left the parental authority in every way, shape, and form, would I be able to say, there's nothing more valuable than my children? I have probably been negligent in some way, or maybe I just need to be able to focus on them or whatever, but I've got to pull back now. I've got to pull back, focus on my children, because potentially he's got that's a second daughter. Maybe he has more after that. There's nothing they need more. And you guys know that when you're involved in church, it takes time if you're committed to being on the, and it takes time away. That's a difficult thing when you're a busy guy. When you're working full-time and then you've got a couple meetings at church a week and he's probably got on some other boards, he's a hardworking leader. At this point, it would be wise for him and the church to just say, you've got to focus on your family. You've got to do this in some way. This is hard. I mean, I know most churches probably wouldn't say that. They would just say, well, if he wants to do it, nobody can control their children. Their children can do it. You know, they're self-guided, independent creatures. They get older, they do what they want. But I'm impressed if there's, I've heard of men that have said, I'm going to step back so I can disciple my family. Yeah, systemic versus. It's an ongoing thing. Right. Right. Yeah. Wow, that's a hard one. Good. I think we're about time. Clint, is there anything that you'd like to camp on or anything that you want to point out?
I would just we have about 5 minutes here.
Mm-hmm.
If guys have questions for you.
Oh, sure. Mm-hmm.
Personal questions for you as a father.
Sure.
So, anyone questions for Tom?
Funny question. Mm-hmm. You have 7 kids. Mm-hmm. Why do you have more gray hair?
What? I have less hair. I have a lot of gray hair, it feels like. Good question. Boy, I look at old pictures, and my wife and I look at old pictures, we're like, wow, we've gotten a lot more gray hair in the last few years. And then we see some of our single friends that don't have any, and I think there is a correlation. That's right. Yeah, any other questions there? I really do want to communicate. Like, one of the things that some of the other questions we could have gotten into is like, I mean, making the discipleship process part of your home. I mean, you know, people have talked a lot about doing family devotions, family worship. I think it's really important. I have failed a lot. I mean, especially we get to planting and harvest. I'm gone sometimes. I don't feel like I see my kids for a month sometimes because it just gets so busy. And I don't know that I've made wise decisions and not coming back for things like that. Nonetheless, we do enjoy being time together. My kids all love to get together. We still, several times a week, in the winter, it's every night during the week, we get together and we are reading the scripture passage. One of the things I really appreciate about my co-pastor that helps me out, we've developed this thing about the passage that I'm going to be teaching on, or he's going to be teaching on Sunday, we read that passage together as a family 5 times during the week, looking for things. And it's been really helpful for our family to know what's coming up, to be processing together on these things. And we ask the questions, and that's my chance to talk with my kids 5 times about this passage that we're going to be talking about on Sunday. So they're not only listening better, but they're seeing me process through things. We're talking about these things. We like to sing as a family, so we just work through singing. And it's actually worked better than I thought. Of course, the girls did a little bit better than the boys, but my boys are even starting to sing now. I've learned to sing. And then we just read something fun together. Sometimes it's missionary stories. A lot of times it's great kids fiction. And we just love being together in that way. And I do think that has been one of the better things that I would encourage people to say, like, yeah, I'd love it if people could imitate and do better than I have. And just being together Some people like board games. Board games are really hard for me. But some people like that. I'll play Uno if I have to. Any other things that you might want to ask? Yeah, Tim. Yeah. Oh, that's a good question. Yeah. So early on, there was a couple men when I was very young that I was just really impressed with. One was an older, nearly blind man at church named Tom Crum, who would give bubblegum out to all the kids that came. And I just got this really good impression of men in the church from a guy that gave bubblegum to all the kids and was just happy. So I can look back, that's really young. When I was in youth group, we had a youth pastor for a while that didn't just do games. He did a lot of talking with us, and he actually did Bible studies with us that were Bible studies. And we did do you do the BIC thing here, the Bible instruction course? Have you ever done that? Okay, we did that, and I haven't in my church either, but we did that as a kid, and it was actually going through the scriptures like an Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, and I found out that the Bible was filled with wonderful things to learn, and I loved that. So it was a big influence on me, and that was as a young teenager. Then going into Bible college, just meeting, we had a professor that was willing to do a Bible study early in the morning. He was our Greek professor, Harold Berry. Just was such a gentle spirit, and he met with my wife and I and did our wedding and all that. It was just very influential. And then there was another gentleman at Trinity International University, Dr. Scott Manich, who invited me to be part of a discipleship group. And that's really where it changed my heart to being out of the academic world into the pastoral world, because I saw that there was a heart for the church. And then there was a pastor also when I was going to out there. So yeah, there's multiple men that you can say like, but what impacted me so much was not their knowledge. It wasn't so much, even though they were very smart, it was their heart for people and how they treated people and how they talked about their faith in a living and active way. That was it. But well, that's good. We're right at 9:02 by my clock. So let me pray for you and then we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, right now in this room, there are men who are probably feeling regret at not doing certain things. There are others that feel overwhelmed with how they might change some things. Others are thankful for their families, their parents, their children. Lord, you're a God of mercy and grace. So I pray that you would comfort us if we're afflicted, and that you would encourage us who are weak. Lord, I pray for these men as they think about these things, that you would match twos and threes of them together, one and twos and threes together that can encourage each other in such a way that we don't feel alone, that when we fall, we have somebody that is willing to stand with us and help us get up. Lord, we pray for our children, our grandchildren. Lord, our job is to pass on the faith, but we understand that it is not our work that can accomplish that. It is something you have to form in their heart. And so we appeal to you, Lord, use us. And we know you use these human means in a mysterious and miraculous way. But Lord, we pray for our children that they would grow to follow you. We know not what is coming in the coming days and years, but you do, and you are raising up a people for the next generation. Lord, may our children be some of those, and our grandchildren. And use us, Lord. As some of us are older with grandkids, I pray that you would help those with grandkids to be thoughtful about how they can be discipling their grandkids, and those with older children, that they would learn something of how they can show the gospel and repentance in areas that are needed. and with younger children to work in their hearts. You would work in their hearts, and that we would enjoy being with them, and they enjoy being with us, so they want to be like Dad. These things we pray for your glory and for the good of our families. Amen.